Good to see you. I love coming to Lighthouse. You guys are always so gracious to me. I always kind of say this is my kind of a second church family for me. And just you guys as a church have been so gracious to us and our church. You guys helped train us on our special needs ministry. My husband and your pastor have, you know, done some like conferences and things together. And then, you know, Jen and a couple other moms here have kids at the same school at Valor with us. So there's a lot of connections with us. So I know we'll all live together in heaven one day. So we just get to do a little bit early. So I'm enjoying that. So thank you for having me. Let's do a quick prayer and then I'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord. I just thank you for these sweet, dear ladies, these mommies that are having babies and raising young toddlers, Lord, and they are in the thick of it, Lord. So I just pray that you would just encourage them where they are, use other sisters to come alongside them and bless them, and to encourage and reprove them, Lord, as they grow and they teach their kids, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them to get through the long nights and the long days, Lord, that they actually just need endurance. Help them persevere, Lord, and through all of this, really help them to lean on you for their strength. Help them not to be self-reliant, but to be Christ-reliant, Lord, so that they can grow and mature in you, and then turn around and give back Titus 2 and disciple another mom one day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, ladies, you guys brave the weather. I woke up this morning and I said, Anthony, we're going to have a little tiny intimate group because it's so cold. And, you know, in L.A., we don't have any weather. If it's not 72 and sunny, you know, then we don't know what to do. So the wind's blowing. Everybody needs to stay in, right? So I said, if I had three people show up, Anthony, we're just going to sit at a table and have a good time. You guys came out. I'm really impressed. So... All right, well, you guys already heard my introduction. And because she already gave my introduction, I'll just give a little background. Today the topic is contentment. And the scripture that goes with it is, but godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. Okay, so we're going to weave that through so that we can see what that means. But I just wanted to give you a little experience. You've heard about my kids. You've heard about my special needs daughter. You've heard about their ages. I also wanted to let you know, too, I'm at the age where my mother's 77, and so she lived with us for a while, and now we're caring for her. She's about a mile away because my house was a little too busy for her. She wanted a little more peace. So we're caring for her back and forth, too. I'm at that station here, Mom. We took care of Dad. Dad had dementia and Parkinson's, and Mom has dementia, and she's very active, but I'm at that stage now where I'm sort of taking care here, and I'm taking care there, and the in-between, and so the Lord, there's like a new level of perseverance that I have to go through. I also, my mom suffers from anxiety and depression. She's a believer, thank the Lord, but so she deals with some mental health conditions as well, so it takes a lot of talking and a lot of hugging, and you know, a lot of the things that I just didn't expect to do with my own mother necessarily, I guess I just didn't think about it, you know, that I had to do with my kids. So things are kind of switching. And so with all of these things that are in my life, I've had decades of great joys, and I've also had decades of unmet expectations and disappointments, things I wasn't expecting. And so it's led to contentment in some areas where the Lord has strengthened and grown me, and discontentment where I'm in sin and I'm struggling and I'm saying, Lord, really, do we have to do this? And he's saying, come on, you know, I am sufficient for you. Obviously not audibly, but he's showing me through his word that he is sufficient for me. So when I'm talking to you, just know I'm talking to myself, because I'm going to throw out some knives here. You know, and I want you guys to catch these knives, okay? Catch them for what they are, and you let the Lord use them in your life. I'm all cut up, just so So my husband had ordered a book on contentment for me, and it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I love this book because I thought that I kind of knew what I needed to do for contentment, but he really breaks it down and makes it really practical. And so most of what I'm going to share is actually from this book. It's kind of like a Puritan written book. It's that old English, like everything I'm going to share is just chapter one. It's like the heavy reading, don't do it at night, you know what I mean, kind of reading. But it's worth going through if you can go through it. It's deep stuff. So let me ask you a question. Here's your challenge. If your family were to describe you, would they describe you as a content woman? If so, or if not, what are the characteristics they would use to describe you, okay? And when I say describe you, I mean your constant state of being, you know, not just today when something went wrong, but your constant state of being. So let me give you some examples. So your child didn't get into the school that you wanted them to get in. How do you respond? Your marriage is struggling and it isn't what you thought it would be. Your family has outgrown your current house, but the budget does not permit you to move right now. So you've got how many kids stacked in a room, right? And how many closets full of stuff that you have to rearrange. Your husband's working long hours and you don't have enough time to get everything done without his help, but he's not available. Or this one. You just found out you're pregnant again. And you don't know how you're going to imagine, you know, manage one more sweet little life that you're so happy to have, but at the same time, you don't even have time to brush your hair. So you're thinking, poor, how am I going to do this, right? How am I going to do this? So what is your response when these circumstances hit your life? Well, these are true areas of struggle for us as women. We can be restless in the state of being that God places us in, and we can try to self-soothe to get through these situations, okay? Some of us self-soothe by turning to some maybe respectable sins, or unrespectable things, the things that are like alcohol or drugs or pornography or maybe even hidden sexual things, sexual sins that people deal with to soothe themselves. And then others may turn to more acceptable sins, right? To self-soothe, like things that aren't so taboo, like food, okay? I'm so mad, I need some chocolate. I need some ice cream, right? You know, like those things where it's okay. We say as a society, it's okay to do that. But it starts showing up in weight gain, or we just stop eating altogether and we lose weight, you know, trying to get through. Or some of us might turn to shopping, right? You can even do it online. You don't even have to leave the house. You can go to eBay or Amazon Prime. I love Amazon Prime. That's your house in 2 days. Amazing, right? Okay? You don't even have to go to the mall anymore and get all the kids in this world. You can just hit buy now. Yes. You know what I mean? Then you're done, right? Right? Okay? Or some of us become withdrawn or depressed. Here's one that people use to self-soothe or cope through things sometimes. Have you ever met the person that's the comedian in the group? They're the ones that they deflect your questioning. No soul-searching questioning for them, right? Because they're always making you laugh. They can always detract you from what's going on. They'll change the subject, you know, and you really don't know how they feel and what they're going through, but they're doing that to keep you out, you know? Not all, but sometimes people use those things to self-soothe. So whatever your coping mechanism is, most of us struggle at some level with discontentment and find ways to cope outside the master's throne. These are temporary fixes. That's all they are. They're just temporary, and they do not begin to touch the surface of satisfying our soul. Therefore, we always seek more and more of these soothing mechanisms, but guess what? They just won't truly make us content in the long run, and that's where they're the wrong place to turn. Insanity, you know, is defined as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. In other words, it's completely insane for us to think that this time, the chocolate or the new pair of Amazon Prime shoes, right, are going to totally satisfy us and make it all better or make us content. These worldly means do not lead to true Christian contentment, and that is only accomplished through Christ our Lord. On your handout, you can see that I gave you a definition of Christian contentment, and I'm going to read it. And then what I did is I broke down the definition into 5 areas. I only gave you a little tiny bit of space in between each one because I don't want you. She said, what is it? Say it again. Say it again. Lord, don't do that. That's not what this is for. What this is for when I throw a knife your way and it's yours, you catch it. You catch that knife right here. And you write down like what that example is or what that sin is for that one. Okay, don't write down everything because you'll be overwhelmed. Just focus on really you. Do a self-analysis while we're talking through this. Okay, so I'm going to throw out a lot. And when you do it, then when it's time to do the questions, you're going to go back and look at where your knives fell and use that to answer your questions in your small groups. Okay? All right. So, the definition of Christian contentment is as defined by Jeremiah Burroughs, who is the one that wrote the book that I talked about. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in some conditions. In some conditions? In what?
Every
condition, right? All right, there we go. So we're going to spend the remainder of the time breaking down that in the five sub-points, okay? First point, sweet inward spirit. And don't get comfortable, ladies, because if like I go through one and you don't find any knives, don't start feeling good. You're going to find a knife. At least one. Be humble, be ready. Okay. Okay, sweet inward spirit. This is not simply the absence of a verbal outburst or anger, ungodly words, those expressions to, like, you want to just strangle someone? You know, like, I think about when my babies were little, and you'd be up all night with the one that was teething. And you still have this, you know, a couple of toddlers hanging around, too. So you get up in the morning, you've been up all night, right, with the one that's been teething all night, who's now sleeping so peacefully, and it's daylight, and you can't go to sleep, and you've got two toddlers. You look in the refrigerator to make breakfast, and the crickets are chirping because it's echoing because there's no food in the refrigerator, and everybody's like, Mommy, Mommy, I'm hungry. So you have to load them all up in the car. You got to go to the grocery store. You've got the one in the infant carrier in the front of the basket that's just sound asleep. And then you've got the other two there. Mommy, can I have this? Mom, can I have that? Mom. They're going under your sundress, around the basket. They're playing chase. They're doing all that. And finally, you know, you're so tired, and you look at your sleeping child, and you say, and I'm not even going to be able to go to sleep again tonight because look how well they're sleeping for all of this noise. And then you're really starting to lose it. And all of a sudden you go, everybody, just knock it off. You know, and you just lose it in the middle of the store, okay? Those are those anger outbursts that I'm talking about, okay? That's not a sweet inward spirit when we've just lost it like that, okay? Or some of you, you've got it all together, you would never lose it in the middle of the store like me and say, knock it off! But you're poised on the outside, but inside, you're bursting with all the same emotions that I had when I said, knock it off. You know, out loud to my kids, right? You're inwardly cranky and fussy and pouting about your situation. So I think about what the psalmist said. While I kept silent, my bones waxed old. It's like it's just all rotten in there, you know, what's going on. These are the things that rot our insides and do not glorify God. We can even have sometimes a physical response to these kinds of sins. You know, high blood pressure, heart palpitations, insomnia, ulcers, migraines. Those happen, they run in families, but sometimes it's from us holding in these sinful emotions and it starts to break down our body, you know, over time. So watch. Sometimes it's simply just that junk that eventually leads us to illness in these cases. But the sweet inward spirit is deeper. This is what happens through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, okay? When we're silent on the inside and the outside. Psalm 62 says, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is in him. We have that true inner peace that is reflected on the outside, and that's a true inward spirit. Second point, quiet of the heart. And this does not mean that we don't realize when bad things are happening, or we don't have a sense of affliction, okay? We're sensible enough to know when we're suffering, right? When my husband was diagnosed with cancer, I was scared. I was like, my husband has cancer. He's cancer-free, by the way, now. That was years ago. But I was scared, right? When my special needs daughter had yet another surgery, it was painful to watch her suffer. I knew I was suffering. Let's just call it what it is. I mean, if we don't feel pain or discomfort in a situation, then we're not seeking Christ for relief, right? If we're trying to pretend like all is well. All is not well sometimes. Life really hits hard sometimes. And God says, take up your cross daily, though. take up your cross daily. So keep that in mind. Quiet of the heart does not mean we can't make an orderly moan to God, right? Sometimes we just have to go to our Christian sisters and, you know, have them encourage us and build us up in Christ. And they can speak a word in season to our weary souls so that we can see how God is working in our lives for our maturity, right? Don't go to somebody who's not a believer who's going to tell you, oh, girl, no, I know, isn't this awful? You want to go to the Christian sister who's going to give you good, mature advice. Maybe cry with you, but then tell you, come on, girl, go to the cross, right? That's what you want to do. Quiet of the heart doesn't mean that sometimes we can't seek even lawful deliverance through our judicial system. Okay, sometimes circumstances are so big that we need to get the law involved, depending on what it is. And that's, God puts governments in place. That's what it's there for. There was a time when my special needs daughter, she's homeschooled because she's medically fragile. And because she was homeschooled, she was just pretty much off the radar. There was no teachers looking at her and dealing with her saying, oh, she needs this or she needs that. And because I'd never had a special needs kid before, I didn't even know what she needed or could have. You know, I didn't know what's available in education, you know, from that level. So I had been homeschooling. I didn't know. So as the Lord would have it, he had another church member bring somebody to me, and through them connected us with a lawyer who ended up being a pro bono attorney to fight for Julia. And they used the legal system to get her the services she needed. So there was a time when, and God just opened those doors, you know, for us and took care of us through it that I didn't know. Now, obviously, as believers, we are not to sue other believers. I'm not talking about that. This is something that was helping for Julia. But the Lord provided it through prayer, and she got what she was entitled to, and it was a huge blessing for her through the legal system. That was God's mean of altering my condition, and he's blessed us through that. Let's see. And we did learn a lot through that process, too, just realizing what we don't know, God knows. And he just put the people in our path, and he just sent the people to do what we were clueless about, because he knows all. It was a huge blessing. Quiet of the heart does not mean we go, though, beyond a moan to fretting, worrying, wringing of the hands, annoyance, discontentment. Let it be all-consuming. You know when those thoughts start overrunning your mind, and of course now you're distracted by the thoughts of what's going on in your mind, and now you're praying less and worrying more, and now it's starting to take over your thought process, and that's all based on fear when we start doing that. Instead of going to God and trusting him, now we're fearing, what if this and what if that? Oh no, did you see this? Oh see, it's happening. I knew this was going to happen. Right, that's when we're going to the wrong place. What if my child doesn't get better? What if I can't handle another baby? Those are the thoughts that consume our mind. And the Lord wants us to be available to him when we're in these circumstances and not distracted in heart or to have an unstable spirit. That leads us away from him, right? And not to him. And he allows these circumstances to do what? Lead us right to him. That's where we're supposed to go. I remember, you remember reading in the Old Testament when Jesus' family, when he's 12 years old, and they're taking their annual pilgrimage to the temple, and got all this big group of people walking to the temple to get there, and you know when you have a bunch of people and you go as a group, and someone's always got your kid, right? Thank the Lord, we're family, right? Someone's always got your kid, so I can see how this would happen, where they turn around and go, Jesus, does anybody know where's Jesus? You don't have Jesus? I don't have him either. Where is he? Oh my gosh. Panic, right? We gotta go running around. Let's find Jesus. We find Jesus. They go to the temple, and I mean, they go and they find him with the Pharisees and the Sadducees teaching them what is right. And his parents are like, Jesus, where have you been? Oh my gosh, we were just panicking. And he said, I had to be about my father's business, right? He wasn't trying to be disobedient. He was being about his father's business. Okay? This is what we are supposed to do too. We're supposed to be about our Father's business. We're supposed to, Romans 12, present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God. This is our spiritual service, ladies. We have to prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect by offering ourselves just like Jesus did. It's natural to have ordinary cares and concerns that will be part of our thoughts, but they cannot be all-consuming. Don't let those break into your soul. Don't let it happen. Quiet of the heart doesn't mean either that we can sink into discouragement. I think about in Exodus 14, when after the Israelites were in captivity, and now they got let out, they could get set free, and they're let out of Egypt, and they're headed towards the promised land, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them, and then they've got desert on both sides, and then they turn around and they look behind them, and here comes this Egyptian army behind them, racing after them to tell them to come on back to Egypt. So they are surrounded on all sides, and it looks like there's no hope, right? And of course, they don't know the end of the story, so they panic, right? And God had revealed a plan to Moses, but the people didn't know what the plan was. They're just following Moses. So the people were walking by sight, not by faith, right? Just by sight. And they forgot that the Lord had just sent 10 plagues. That was just the other day. He sent 10 plagues that after 400 years of captivity, God had released them. Oh, forgot it all, right? Because right now we're surrounded by all these circumstances and I'm blinded to what the Lord just did, right? Really? God did all that just to leave them to die right now in front of the Red Sea? Really? Really? That's the end of the story? No. God just wanted to use them to put his power on display and do the big parting of the Red Sea and release them and do all this dramatic stuff. And they were just the instruments in our Redeemer's hand to do that. We have to always be looking up, going, Lord, how am I being an instrument? How are you teaching me? How are you using me, right? Can't walk by sight. And you know, he didn't inform them and didn't ask them if it was okay, because he's our creator. He did it for his glory, right? Lest we forget that he's God and not us, right? Quiet of the heart does not mean we can simply shift things around to get relief either. All right. This is my big ignite for me. That type A personality, you know, I'm the one that they call when they want to get the job done. Oh, Sherry, call Sherry, she'll get the job done, right? You've got people like that in here, I'm sure, that help do that. These people get the job done, so we start thinking about how we want to get things done, right? We don't always consult with the Lord in our sinfulness, and we just go, well, of course God would want this. Right? Surely he doesn't want me and my kids and my family to go through this. Let me just fix this. Right? Oh, I have to protect them. I'm sure he doesn't want that to happen to them. Let me just fix this. We pull a Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Right? We just start doing our thing. But think about it. Think about with Sarah. God had revealed to her and Abraham, oh, you're going to have a baby. Don't worry about it. It's coming. They're thinking, this sure has taken a long time. Wonder if he wanted me to do something about this. Oh, I know. I'll give him my maidservant, Hagar. That's what we'll do. That's what God wants, of course. And I'll help God along, and then my husband can have a baby with Hagar, and everything will be fine, and we'll have a kid. And sure enough, it worked. Oh, Sarah. Of course, that's what he wanted. That's not what he wanted, is it? She just took it upon herself to make a decision and do that. So she offers the maidservant because she's weak in her faith. God even revealed to her what she was going to do, right? But just like us, she was weak in her faith. She didn't trust God. It led to her own self-reliance. And she just convinced herself, because she did it her way, she convinced herself that she needed to act and help the Lord out. And don't fool yourself, ladies, with this stuff, because you see that no good came out of it. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10, verses 7 through 10 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I know this, but this church knows this verse back in front. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Sarah ended up jealous of her maidservant, stripped of her honor and her God-granted position of Abraham's mother of his firstborn. And she grew sinfully angry, and then she had acted upon that anger and threw out Hagar and her son and divided her home and her family, which is even those families are divided today because we know Isaac is father of the Jews and Ishmael is father of the Arabs. And so even to this day, war is going on. Thanks, Sarah. Been there, done that, right? Been there, done that. Quiet of the heart does not mean we can rebel against God either. Now, I know it sounds unlikely here to imagine that we would rebel against God. But just think about it. If you've been afflicted a really long time, and maybe there are things that you didn't cause, you just are the recipient of some of these things, like an illness in your, for yourself, for your family, or a financial hardship, things that are way out of your control, like your company, your husband's company shuts down Toyota and moves to Texas, right? Whatever comes your way, sometimes you just have no control. Well, we never have control, right? But sometimes our hands are at least in it, so we think, you know, we're part of it. Sometimes death of a loved one comes. All kinds of things come our way that we don't expect. And it can feel very severe, and sometimes it can feel very, very heavy in our lives. And they're monumental hardships. And we may just want to lash out at our Lord because he's the controller of all circumstances, right? It couldn't have happened if he didn't let it. So it's really challenging during those times, especially sisters who tend towards melancholy or depression. I have some good girlfriends like that, where they just kind of always tend to see cloudy skies. So when stuff like this hits, they can fall really fast too in those situations. But it's never okay to rebel against God. It is extremely serious, and it's a sin. And it's why God had to send his son for us, to die for us, and thankfully he did. That could be a big struggle for us too. We have to admit, have to search our hearts and really admit what's going on inside as we have dealings with God. So in summary, when afflicted, Christian, quiet of the heart, is opposed to fretting, an unstable spirit, a distracted, fearful heart, sinking discouragement, self-reliance, in shifts of circumstance, and rebellion against God. Quiet of the heart is that peace that surpasses all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's the ability to be still and just know that he is God and that he has a plan. He made the circumstances, he makes the plan, he makes the solution, right? Just like in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, he already had the solution, his son, right? Just have to wait on him. Trust him. It allows us to wait upon the Lord and not act out impulsively to protect ourselves or our loved ones. This leads us to the next part of our definition that we should do when we're afflicted. What should we do when we're afflicted? We are to have the third point, a gracious frame of spirit. It is God's grace that spreads through our entire soul, is what a gracious frame of spirit is. It is reflected in our general countenance. It says, this is God acting in my life, therefore it is best for me. Although I don't understand it yet, I am satisfied in what God is doing. My thoughts are under control. But some of us are like 50-50 in this area, right? For 5 minutes we feel that way, and then 5 minutes later we get a phone call and we're all off to the races again with our brains, right? We know we're experiencing the hand of God whose ways are perfect in our lives, but in our hearts we just can't seem to keep our minds under control. So therefore we respond wrongly. We don't gird up the loins of our minds in prayer and in scripture and in encouraging sisters, right? We start to go there. The Lord again was gracious and merciful toward us because he allows us to peep into the heart of David through his writings in the Psalms, and so many of them show his struggle and his battles. You know, like he sounds like he's going up and down all the time, like, Lord, you're my strength. And, Lord, how could you let these guys go after me like this? And, oh, Lord, you're my peace. And, Lord, how could you let them do that to me? right? I feel like he's so us. You know, we're like this all the time, you know, trying to battle through what's going on in our minds. Psalm 42 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have I become disturbed? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of oppression?" Right? Why does all this happen? And he just keeps repeating these phrases in the same song in between, saying to himself, "Hope in God, and his song shall be with me in the night." Hope in God. Hope with God. So he's doing self-talk, you know, from what's true in God's word. God is in agreement with God's, David is in agreement with God's choice to afflict him, but it did not penetrate a quietness beyond the surface of his soul. The soul has to encompass like the judgments and the thoughts and the wills and the affections. It's got to go deep, really deep. They all need to be satisfied and quieted. You know, try not to have all those pop-ups, you know, coming out at the same time. And you can't do it. It's really just going and relying on the Lord at his feet to take you through it. Because it's just in our simple flesh and our own strength, it's not enough. Only God is capable of doing that, but we have to go to him to do it. So this frame of spirit is the disposition of your habitual character, okay? So regardless of if you're being afflicted or if you're not being afflicted, you're in a good countenance in terms of regular tone and tenor of your heart. Everyone isn't always seeing through your countenance that you're being afflicted all the time. No, we talked about confessing it, but we're not walking through life, you know, just... How you doing? Oh, bless the Lord, sister. Just another affliction. You know, we don't want to be that, right? We don't want to be always, you know, they're coming. Because they're all coming. Guess what? They're coming for your sisters, too. They're coming for your husband. They're coming for... Everybody's dealing with afflictions. They just have different names. They have different ways that they come. We're all dealing with it. But it's, how are you handling it through the Lord? Are people seeing Christ in your life as your strength through these afflictions? You're not needing one coping mechanism after another to get through the situation. You're not 10 pounds later or 20 Amazon Prime deliveries later or you know, going through this or when you're missing from church, right? Have you ever seen anybody go missing from church for like 3 months? Like, what happened? Something happened in their life, and all of a sudden, instead of running to the cross, they're running from the cross. They don't want to hear from Jesus right now. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do that's right. So they just go missing under the radar. You guys have a big church. So without close accountability in those areas, people can. And they can get a run away from God, so to speak, right? You're mad at God. You hide the pain. You get depressed. Someone asks you how you're doing. And all of a sudden, you know, you're crying again. And they're not tears of joy, but and tears of deliverance. But they're just tears of heaviness. Everything is so heavy, constantly crying. Instead, you want to have that peace within your frame of soul as you agree with God that this affliction is best for the present. So what does this look like practically? Well, the fruit or the outworking of this frame of spirit is generally marked by one who is not known for having a feisty or hot or impatient constitution. You're not flying off the handle. Everything. Like, you're not the one where they say, "Oh gosh, I'm not going to tell her." You're going to tell her? You tell her. I'll stand with you. You tell her. Right? You don't want to be that woman that people are afraid to talk to and tell her the bad news because you're going to explode. Or you want to be the person that has that sturdy resolution, come what may, right? Not through our own strength and not through our own reason or our own person. And I'm not talking, there are people who are just kind of like, these people, they're kind of like always even. Kind of, I call them kind of dull of spirit. Like anything happens, did you hear what I said? They don't hear it, they don't feel it, they're just kind of like that. You know, that's nothing. They're not very quick and lively in nature. You can't get a rise out of them very easily. But I'm not talking about those people. Because even though they're like this, I have a kid like that. You know, even though they're like this inside, all kinds of stuff is happening. It's just hidden behind, you know, that. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the supernatural spirit that God puts in you. And it's attractive. It's calming. It's strong. It's a source that Christ is around them. Usually people like this, they're not generally your age. They're generally older saints, and they have gray hair. And you're generally, you look at them and you see that they just found out they got cancer, they just lost maybe a child, someone's sick, and they're here still serving, they're here, they're going through life, they're trusting God, and you're just like trying to get under it.
Rub on me. Rub on me.
I want to do what you're doing, because everything makes me cry. Right over there. But you know what I mean? But those ladies have lived through some stuff. And they didn't take it into their own hands, and they went to the foot of the cross, and the Lord infused their spirit, and now you see this frame of spirit working out in their lives. Get with those ladies, because they will talk sense to you when things are happening. Okay, stay with those ladies, and you have them here at your church, and you even have them here in your group, which is so nice, available to you. Is it a heart quick and lively in the service of God? They're always active, busy, doing church ministry. You can see that, not always. I mean, obviously you're taking care of your home too. But you see them. Well, you know, within the church, they're blessing. They're thankful in their disposition, no matter how painful or unhappy their life is. They can still have a thankful disposition of what's going on. And they're not doing these works to earn their way to heaven, because we know that anything we do out of our self-righteous deeds is just filthy rags, Isaiah 64. The only way to heaven is grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But because of Christ alone and their thankful hearts, what they want to do is just give back to him and his church. And so that's what you're seeing in these ladies. The fourth point. Freely submitting and taking pleasure in God's disposal. A heart free and ready to serve God no matter your state of being. You don't have to be pushed or coerced to serve quickly, although you're under affliction. We see God's course and quickly follow in his service. You don't have to be strong-armed to do anything. You don't have to be pushed to contentment. We can say that we can judge that we're being afflicted in our circumstances, and we have good sense to know it. But we still want to serve him freely, because we agree with him that his ways are higher than our ways, and he knows best. We submit to him. We sit under him. We stay under him, because God is above it all. In other words, we're afflicted and we're fighting it in one of the ways that we've discussed today, that we are essentially are placing ourselves below God, because your arms are too short to box with God. Don't even try, ladies. I'm telling you, been there, done that, not smart. Okay, you know, you won't win. So you have to say, oh, my soul, keep low, keep under. Stay under him. We are all to be well pleased under God. We have to see the need to be content, but also see the good that's in it in our lives, because it brings fruit to me, and perhaps to others, for the glory of God as they see me go through it. My final point was in some conditions. Remember that point? Mm-hmm. In every condition, right? Final point. A contented heart looks to be at God's disposal at all times. How can I be at God's disposal in the midst of this in the grocery store when I just want to just get rid of all my kids at that moment? How am I going to be at his disposal? How can I use this situation for his glory, right? A contented heart finds pleasure at being at his disposal because he understands God is the ultimate wise one, not me. He has joy knowing that we have joy knowing that God knows more, sees further, knows how to arrange all things, not because we are spiritual puppets who have no control over our circumstances and our responses to the circumstances, but because we see God's control and we can choose to respond in joy, in prayer, in service, glorifying his name all the way through, because we're Christians and Christ is living in us and working through us. What if God does strike your health or your finances or your marital status or your child? Do we say anything but that, Lord? Not that. Okay, just not that. I could do anything else for you. No, we can't. God decides the condition, right? What if God just afflicts you for a short time or maybe a long time? What if he just leaves you in your affliction? Can we say, this is too long, Lord? Okay, got it. Time out. Okay, I'm tapping out, Lord. I'm tapping out. We can't do it, right? We can't do it. I can't bear it. You brought me here, and I'm not content. I can't. God decides the conditions. What about Christ on the cross? He didn't tap out. He did not tap out. He stayed there, obedient servant to his Father, in the most horrific of circumstances. And he said, not my will, but yours. We are to follow Christ and do that. None of our circumstances are as bad as what Christ went through. Not even close. Not even close. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, because of the, and this is the theme verse on the top, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, you finish it, then I am strong. In short, it is through our afflictions that God is put on display in our lives. So in conclusion, please don't walk away today without soul searching. And I saw a lot of you guys writing things down, so I'm so glad to see that. Put yourself to the test. You know afflictions will arise. When they do, will you go without your coping mechanisms, without your ice cream, without South Coast Plaza? Can you deal with the situation with the Lord without the help of those crutches that give you temporary relief? If not, then you may have to look at your initial assessment or at yourself that we did at the beginning of this talk and truthfully see your areas of discontentment. Then go to the Lord and confess and repent and prayerfully abide in his word for guidance. He is your loving Father who wants to see you grow in him. So he will help you if you are humbly ask him and wait upon him to answer. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Start today. Let's pray. Lord, please forgive us for the sin of discontentment and help us to turn from our wicked ways that are unpleasing in your sight. Help us to stay prayerful and in your word so that we may see through the mirror of Scripture where we fall short in the area of contentment. Help us to have true Christian contentment that is sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in your wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Realizing that above all else, that is in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen.